This lesson is from the course, The Theology of Heaven in the Book of Hebrews, taught by Dr. Lane Tipton.
Let us look now at a large section of Scripture in Hebrews, Hebrews 3:7 through 4:11. And this, as I noted earlier, is an organic extension of the pilgrim theology from Abraham back in our study of the typology of the land of Canaan. I'm going to read Hebrews 3:7 through 4:11 and then make some introductory comments on the passage as a whole, and then narrow our focus in order to the appropriation and interpretation of Genesis 2:2. Following that, the appropriation and exposition of Psalm 95, 7 through 11. So Genesis 2:2, and then Psalm 95, 7 through 11. I'll read the text. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they are always going astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in the passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now, let me begin by making a few observations here. First, the author quotes Genesis 2:2 in Hebrews 4:3, and I've got that marked here. Genesis 2:2 is a central Old Testament text, the only time it's quoted and expounded anywhere in the New Testament. Genesis 2:2 is quoted and then expounded and applied from Hebrews 4:3 and following. Second, the author opens 3:7 with a quote in the main from Psalm 95, 7 through 11. And so that is quoted in 3, 7 through 11 from the Septuagint. So those two texts provide the material that the author expounds in his address to the church in union with Christ. The thesis? Just as Israel was in the wilderness and seeking to enter rest in the resting realm of Canaan, so the church is in the wilderness and seeking to enter rest in the resting realm of heaven. The typological pattern of the Exodus deliverance from wilderness into a resting realm controls the argument. The deliverance from wilderness into Canaan under Joshua anticipates the deliverance from wilderness into heaven in Jesus. That is the argument in a thumbnail sketch. Second, Genesis 2:2 refers to the heavenly Sabbath rest of God at the end of the creation week, which the author sets forth as the end or goal of the church's wilderness testing in union with Christ. The church, in union with Christ, is presently undergoing a day of testing in the wilderness on earth. And that day of testing in the wilderness is the entire time of the church in this present age between the first and second coming of Christ. When Christ returns bodily and raises his church bodily, they will enter the resting realm of heaven in Hebrews 4:9. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Further, still commenting just on Genesis 2:2, Christ is bringing his church to that resting realm in two distinct and successive ages. And in two distinct and successive modes. In this age, the church enters rest by faith. Hebrews 4:3. We who believe enter, present tense, that rest. The present age of entering rest by faith occurs during or throughout the church's wilderness testing. In the age to come, the church will enter into the resting realm by sight. Hebrews 4:9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The future age of entering rest by sight occurs when the bodies and souls of the righteous are translated into the heavenly resting realm where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. As long as the church walks by faith in this wilderness realm, a Sabbath rest in heaven remains future for her. Third point. In Hebrews 3:7 through 11, and at certain points throughout our passage, the author of Hebrews reasons that the exodus out of Egypt, a passage through the wilderness, an entrance into the resting realm of Canaan under Joshua, that forges a typological pattern that is being repeated, escalated, and verticalized in a new exodus in union with Christ. The sustained argument of the passage is that the movement from wilderness testing on earth to Sabbath resting in heaven is being redemptively realized in Christ. If you put it in terms of the comparison, just as Israel moved from the wilderness testing realm into the Sabbath resting realm, Canaan, so likewise the church will move from the wilderness testing realm, earth, in to the Sabbath resting realm, heaven. The Exodus, in other words, is being redemptively recapitulated and geographically verticalized in the new covenant. In light of what? In light of Christ's own passage from earthly wilderness into heavenly Sabbath rest. As Gerhardus Voss observes, the ritual geography in the new covenant has been verticalized in the work of Christ. The new Exodus has taken on true eschatological proportions as the church enters not an earthly type of Sabbath rest, but into the heavenly reality itself where Christ is. Now, with those summarizing points in view, here's what I want to do. As far as we can do this, I want to isolate my comments mainly to Genesis 2:2 and the use of Genesis 2:2 in the argument developed in our passage. The creation of things, invisible and visible, in the absolute beginning of Genesis 1:1 marks the alpha point for the history of heaven. If you want to review what we talked about earlier, in the absolute beginning, God created heaven as a royal and holy dwelling place, filled it with His glory, the glory of the incarnate Son and the endoxate Spirit, populated it with angels to worship His glory, and you have the beginning of the history of heaven. But then the Spirit, having filled the highest heaven with the glory of the triune God, populating it with an angelic host, also descended in Genesis 1:2. And in the space of 6 days, created realms for creatures to dwell in, and rulers over those realms, created the world that is visible in the space of 6 days. The Sabbath rest in Genesis 2:2 brings into view the end or telos of the work of God during the creation week. So in Genesis 1:1, you have the absolute beginning of heaven and earth. In Genesis 1:2 through 31, you have creation of the visible world, its ordering and filling, its forming and filling in the space of 6 days. And then in Genesis 2:2, the Alpha Creator who filled the heaven temple with His glory at the beginning of the creation week becomes the Omega Consummator who enters into a royal rest of His very good works at the end of the creation week. And the realm of His rest is the primordial heaven temple. God's royal entrance into Sabbath rest helps us understand this basic point. There is a history of heaven. A history of heaven. Genesis 1:1, absolute beginning. Genesis 1:2 through 31, the 6 days of creation, particularly bringing into view what? The visible heavens and earth. Genesis 2:2, heavenly Sabbath rest. And so for our purposes here, The movement from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2:2, where you have indoxation, incarnation in the absolute beginning, gives way to what? The Sabbath rest of the triune God in the heaven temple after the space of 6 days ends. At the beginning of the creation week, God filled heaven with the royal and holy glory of the triune God. At the end of the creation week, God rested from all his works. The holy time emerges in the seventh day in heaven. The holy realm emerges on the seventh day in heaven. Heaven becomes the holy and royal place of everlasting Sabbath rest, first for God and the elect angels, and then for the people of God in covenantal communion with him. Now, what does that help us see? Helps us see that the covenant of works that God made with Adam gives us another stage in the history of heaven. So, overarching this, now, Genesis 1:1 through 2:2, you have the covenant of works with Adam, Genesis 2:15 through 17, and related texts. Let me make this simple and plain. Had Adam remained upright under the covenant of works, had he rendered perfect obedience to God as a representative of his posterity, he and his offspring in due time would have advanced from earthly probation to heavenly Sabbath rest, confirmed in perfect righteousness and holiness, beyond probation in Eden, and in the presence of God in heavenly places. Adam's advancement from probation in Eden, his first estate, to consummation in Sabbath rest, his second estate, would mirror the twofold movement in the history of heaven. God filled heaven with his glory and with angels in Genesis 1:1, in coronation, indoxation. God rested from his very good works of creation and was enthroned in heavenly Sabbath rest, Genesis 2:2. That's a twofold movement from the Alpha to the Omega. If Adam had remained upright under probation, Adam would traverse from the earthly testing realm where he worked, the estate of innocency, into the heavenly resting realm, exalted above the angels, where he would rest in perfect worship, the estate of glory. In this movement from the estate of innocency into the estate of glory, the history of heaven would have advanced to glorious consummation. Adam and his offspring in due time would be received into heaven, filled with inconceivable joy, made perfectly holy and happy in body and soul, would be brought into the company of innumerable saints and angels, and would receive the immediate vision and fruition of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit to all eternity, in a covenantal communion bond that would reach its full and final fruition. Now, the book of Hebrews makes explicit that Jesus Christ, as the mediator of the new covenant, has undergone this two-estate translation in his humiliation on earth and in his exaltation into heaven. Let me give you an example, even making allusions to Adam. Here's the thumbnail synopsis of Hebrews 2, 9 through 10. Jesus was made for a little while lower than the angels during his suffering on earth. 2:9a. Jesus is now permanently exalted above the angels in his intercession in heaven. Hebrews 2:9b. And through his work, God is, quote, bringing many sons to glory. Hebrews 2:10. Jesus, in other words, has traversed the estate of earthly suffering, the wilderness. He has entered into heavenly glory and honor, Sabbath rest. And in his work as a high priest, he is bringing many sons to glory, that is, into glory and rest in heaven. If we put Hebrews 2, 9 through 10 into the language of the covenant of works, Jesus has passed earthly testing and has entered into heavenly rest as the federal head of his elect in the covenant of grace. And he is bringing his church from testing in the wilderness on earth to rest in heaven in two successive ages, by faith, Hebrews 4:3, and by sight, Hebrews 4:9. His work is the work of a second Adam, who has passed probation, entered into rest, and now, as the mediator of the new covenant, is conferring the benefits of his mediation on his church in a two-age movement that conforms them to himself and conforms them to heaven. The supernal realm, where the glory of God dwells permanently, is not in the earthly wilderness. It is not in the realm of the church's testing. It is instead in heavenly Sabbath rest, the realm where the church will be brought to rest, where Christ has entered as a forerunner. But that raises the question about the already and not yet of this Sabbath rest. And I want to explore it in light of two main texts in Hebrews, Hebrews 4:3 and Hebrews 4:9 through 11. The author has a realized and future doctrine of Sabbath rest that needs to be grasped, particularly given the spatial conception of rest that he introduces. Rest as a resting realm beyond the earthly wilderness in heaven. So the question is this: how does the believer individually, the believing church corporately, relate to that resting realm in this age and in the age to come? Well, Hebrews 4:3, those who believe enter that rest. Eis erkomai, or erkometha, the present middle indicative, needs attention. Those who believe, present tense, enter that rest. And as we reflect on the Greek syntax, something important comes into view. Burton notes in Moods and Tenses that the present indicative in Greek can have various forces. The present could be translated as a true present without any qualification at all. But that would be a very difficult translation to maintain, a very difficult sense to maintain would be a better way to speak. Such a view would violate the wilderness rest distinction presented throughout the rest of the passage. The present, though, and this is much more likely, can have the force of something begun, but not yet completed. And it would be translated, those who believe are entering that rest. A present progressive connotation would come into view. Verbs of going or coming have the meaning often of to be in the process of coming or going, for which reaching the destination still remains future. That's fun. And that's something that that's a nuance, a sense, an activated sense of the present middle that is very appealing. See, the force of the present, those who believe are entering into rest, especially in conjunction with the reference to faith, helps us see this. Sabbath rest is being entered now by faith, while its future bodily realization has not yet been attained. It's still on the horizon as future. By faith, the church, in union with Christ, is in a process of entering rest in heaven while on earth, while in the wilderness. And that rest will reach a telos or a consummation in the age to come. Hebrews 4:3, the present of eis erkamai in conjunction with faith, those who believe, hoi pistousantes, suggests that faith union with Christ inaugurates a process of entering rest presently underway, but not yet complete. Faith comes to the resting place while still in the wilderness. Faith will give way to sight as earth will give way to heaven. I'll explain more on that heavenization of the earth later. Sabbath rest will be fully realized. Heavenly fellowship with God will be fully actualized. But nonetheless, even now by faith, especially in the book of Hebrews, faith lays hold of the substance of that rest in heaven. Perhaps the closest parallel emerges in the perfect verb in Hebrews 12:22. You, the church, in union with Christ, have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. The perfect tense suggests a completed action with ongoing results. Believers have already arrived at the heavenly reality, which is the destination. The active voice emphasizes the action being performed by the subject. You have come. And left implicit here, made explicit in 4:3, is what? Faith. You have come by faith to the heavenly mountain. The coming is most certainly a coming enabled by faith, because Hebrews 11:1 says the substance, that the essence of faith, is a laying hold of things not seen. A contact by the Spirit through faith with a presently unseen world, the primordial world of heaven. So, Hebrews 11:1, faith brings contact to the things not seen. Hebrews 4:3, those who believe are entering the resting realm. Hebrews 12:22, you have come to heavenly Mount Zion. So when the author speaks of those who believe and characterize them as those characterizes them as those who are in the present tense entering that rest. He is speaking of an actual entrance into rest attained by faith in union with Christ. This is what Voss would call the eschatological outlook of faith in the book of Hebrews. It lays hold of the presently veiled heavenly realities, heavenly Mount Zion, rest, glory. It's a vertical eschatology apprehended by faith, entered by faith. The Sabbath rest, 4:3, like the heavenly Jerusalem, 12:22, like the city of God, 11:16, like Mount Zion itself, 12:22, is a heavenly realm. It is a resting realm. And the believer by faith in Christ is already entering into rest while in the wilderness. That is the already of Sabbath rest. Second, and precisely in light of this observation, many understand the force of 9 through 10 as a reference to the future of Sabbath rest, and I believe so correctly. Verses 9 and 10. So then, there remains a rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, apolepetai is a present passive indicative, and it means to remain. A Sabbath rest, a sabbatismos, a Sabbath rest remains for the people of God. It's present tense. The Sabbath rest is available. It's passive voice. It is left remaining rather than being actively entered. It's an indicative mood, statement of fact, not a command. And the sense that arises from it is this, that Sabbath rest has a future, not yet realized aspect. Sabbatismos is a rare Greek word that means Sabbath rest. Unlike katapausis, rest, in 3:7, this term uniquely emphasizes the Sabbath character of that rest. It's bringing into view explicitly the quotation of Genesis 2:2, Sabbath rest. He is rested from his works on the seventh day. Now, these considerations push us quite clearly in the direction that Sabbath rest remains future for the church. The Sabbath rest emerges at the end of this age and corresponds to the bodily resurrection of the church. Sabbath rest has a future, spatial, bodily dimension inherent to it that is not yet. In relation to 4:3, those who believe begin to enter that rest, which will remain until the resurrection at the end of the age and the consummation of the kingdom. Verse 9. Now, two controlling points need to be kept in view if you want to understand verses 9 and 10 properly. And there is a sense in which everything hinges on understanding this properly. First, because of the introduction back in 4:4, God's rest on day 7, Genesis 2:2, is in view. So I had 4:3 there. It's actually 4:4 on our chart. God created the world in the space of 6 days. God entered Sabbath rest on the seventh, and that resting time is a resting place. Holy time, holy space, day 7, brings those two things together. But second, and this is key, you have to understand correctly the nature of the parallel between those in the church who rest from their works in an analogical comparison to God resting from His works. The precise parallel hinges on understanding the nature of the work in each case. Let me give it to you in summary form and then seek to prove it. Here it is. Just as God rested from His very good works of creation when He entered Sabbath rest, so the church will rest from its good works in the wilderness when the church enters Sabbath rest, or when the believer enters Sabbath rest. The rest, here's the key, the rest in each case is from good works. The very good works of God in the creation week, and the Spirit wrought good works of the believer while in the wilderness. Some commentators, even Calvin, take a different view of verse 10. They think that the works from which the believer rests are dead works that strive for justification, alluded to in 6:1 and 9:14. 6:1, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Rest on this view means to cease from relying on your own dead works. The rest is from relying on your own efforts to be righteous before God. It means to rest from dead works or evil works. So the point of verse 10 is justification by faith, a resting from self-righteous dead works. Two problems inhere in this view. First, it loses sight entirely of the local character of rest in the passage. It is a resting place that the writer has identified repeatedly. This view ignores the wilderness theme altogether. Second, to make this about justification, a resting from dead works designed to secure God's favor involves a jarring incongruity. The author would draw a direct parallel between our dead works and God's very good works at creation. But nowhere else does the New Testament remotely approach the notion that repentance from dead works is analogous to God resting from His very good work of creation. Nowhere does the New Testament teach an analogy between resting from dead works and resting from very good works. Surely that can't be the point. So where do we go from there? Well, more positively, we should see the work of the believer viewed positively, given the nature of the analogy between God's work and the believer's work. And here I'm going to make a quotation from Richard Gaffin in a moment that I find still remarkably helpful. The work, and here it is, the works here are not the dead works of 6:1 and 9:14, but the desert works of 6:10 and 10:24. They are the good works of the church in the wilderness, the church in the desert, as it were. Hebrews 6:10, listen. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love you showed for His sake in serving the saints as you still do. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You see, God will not overlook your work, your good works, and your love as you serve the saints. Where are these good works evidenced? Where are these good works performed? Where are the saints served and loved? In the wilderness, as you see the day of Sabbath rest approaching. As Gaffin does put it so memorably, these are not dead works, but desert works. The wilderness works of the church on the way between Exodus and wilderness on earth and Sabbath rest in heaven. The rest is the reality to be entered after the earthly wilderness testing ends. Further confirming this interpretation, let us strive to enter that rest. Do you see it? Let us, by faith and in evangelical obedience, strive to enter that rest. That's not a striving to enter from dead works. It's a striving to enter from wilderness works. The present is the wilderness. The future is the rest in Hebrews 4:10. In this passage, then, the opposite of rest is not sin, but tested faith. The works in 4:10, then, are not sinful works, but wilderness works. And the closest New Testament parallel to Revelation, to Hebrews 4:10, is Revelation 14:13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. That gives us the proper interpretive parallel to 4:10. So what is this two-age movement? Let me state it plainly. The church is in the process of entering rest by faith in this age. The church will enter bodily into heavenly rest in the dawning of the age to come at the parousia of Jesus Christ. When He comes a second time in power and glory, the things that can be shaken in the visible heavens and earth are shaken. The heavenly realm of rest will open before the church. Christ will descend and raise His people, body and soul, to see His glory and enter into the resting realm of heaven beyond the earthly wilderness. It will be rest in the presence of God in heaven, a rest that will include a new heavens and new earth, which we've not yet explained, but the center of that new heavens and new earth, the center of Sabbath rest, is the primordial heaven temple, the primordial heaven throne room, which is the place of glory and rest for the church, because a Sabbath rest remains for the people of God in union with Christ.
Thank you for watching this lesson from Reformed Academy. This is just the beginning. At Reformed Academy, we offer free, in-depth courses that will help you grow in your knowledge of God's Word. Join thousands of learners from around the world who are deepening their faith and engaging with rich, redemptive historical theology, all at no cost to you. Sign up today at reformedforum.org/academy and start exploring the unfolding message of Christ revealed in all the scriptures.